The most profound thought we can think is how God goes before us. Amen? Yeah. Absolute delight to be here and be a part of your fellowship today. And special love to so many of you. Appreciate the opportunity that's been mine to be a part of the ministry here for so many years. And so very thankful. And for the Losons, and yes, to reminisce about the trip to Jamaica many years ago. And the good part is that we don't get any older. Isn't that great? I sat on my feet last week. I was preaching in my home church last week, and I told them that in my spirit and my soul, I still feel young. Woo! When I realize I'm old is when I look at my picture. So I told them the way to stop aging is don't look at your picture anymore. No more mirror. Yeah, from this point on, how old would you be if you didn't know how old you were? Yeah, I can tell you some young people that are pretty old, and I can tell you some old people that are pretty young. So, absolute delight to be able to be with you today. I'm going to start by telling you an experience that I had a number of years ago, about 10 years ago. The Lord very dramatically got me out of bed, and the Holy Spirit drilled into my mind, "Be still and know that I am God." And I had no idea what was going on, so I went down to my study and I opened the passage up in Psalm 46, verse 10, and started memorizing the first 10 verses. The Lord is my refuge and strength, ever-present help in times of trouble. Though the mountains be removed and cast into the sea, I will not fear. Wow, if you turned on the television tonight and mountains were removed and cast into the sea, do you think I'd get our attention? I won't give you all 10 verses, but the 10th verse finishes with, "Be still and know that I am God." And my wife came out and said, "Honey, what's going on?" And I said, "I have no idea. God very dramatically has gotten me out of bed and had me memorize these first 10 verses." That was a Friday. And the following Monday, her mother, who had been living with us for 3 or 4 years, passed away in our living room. It wasn't long after that until a neighbor, a very close neighbor, passed away, and I was asked to do their funeral. Wasn't long after that, a former member staff member of Huron Valley Youth for Christ committed suicide. Wasn't long after that till the college where I was teaching, William Tyndall College, closed. Wasn't long after that I was on my feet preaching at a church in Brighton. And suddenly the room started to spin, and I realized that if I didn't quit, I was going to be on the floor. And so the only time in my life that I've had to quit a sermon in the middle of it. And I apologized to the people, but my head was getting real fluffy, and so I walked off, followed by two nurses, convinced at my age maybe I was having a heart attack. Turned out to be a kidney stone. Hello, any kidney stone people? Special fraternity sorority for kidney stone people. And so it was just one crisis on top of another throughout that whole year. And then I got a call from Billy Walker, a good friend of mine, Calvary Baptist Church. Some of you perhaps know him. And Billy said, "Dwayne, could I get you to come to our church and do a series?" And I said, "Well, what do you have in mind, Billy?" He said, "I'd like to have you do a series on joy." Hello? I said, "Billy, let me tell you what this whole year has been like for me. It has been one crisis on top of another." And so the short of the story is that I did a series there at Calvary Baptist Church in Taylor on being joyful in tough times, and have given that a number of places. So today we're going to talk to you a little bit about one of those talks on the aspect of coping, being able to deal with the struggles and crisis of your life. Now, praise God, you've had no struggles, no crisis. Would you bring in the next group, please? Yeah, I want to be sure I got the right people here. Yeah, I counseled about 30 individuals and couples. And so the world that I live in, and thank you for supporting it, I hear of struggles and I hear of crisis that people are going through. So today we're going to walk you through 5 steps of coping. And the first one is a very interesting one. I have no guarantee of a stress-free life. I always say there's 2 things over which I have absolutely no control: the weather and time. What's going to happen tomorrow? Hello. Anyone have any idea? Yeah, the reality is that God's in control. I was reading in a book a while back that said perhaps the strongest argument for God is that each of our lives is a narrative, has a storyline. God bless you. As you sit here today, you have a storyline. You could write an autobiography about your life. Now, I don't know if anybody would buy the book, but you could write an autobiography about your life, couldn't you? Each of our lives has a story. And so in preparation and thinking about you today, my storyline is my wife just recently went through a real bout of shingles. Oh, yeah, people always moan. My wife says she'd rather deliver babies than what shingles, the pain that she went through with that. Had a daughter, Tammy, that goes back to the Children of the Sun. Tammy used to be in Children of the Sun musical group. Tammy was in an accident last summer and just about died. She was lifted up, taken to a Chattanooga hospital and hanging between life and death for a period of time. Now, I could go on, but that's my story. Now, what's your story? Any struggles? Woo! Any crisis? Woo! Any stress? I tell people that if you find an answer for stress, let me know. And we'll write a book and you won't believe how wealthy we'll be. What's the chances for getting through life without stress? And do we see any evidence of that in the scriptures? Yeah, if you're not aware, the 12 disciples, 11 of them died ghastly deaths after the resurrection of Jesus. If you're not aware, a passage like Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about how he was beaten, how he was left for dead, and shipwrecked. And he closed that passage by saying, if I must needs glory, I will glory in my infirmities. Woo! Thank you, Lord, for the hurts. Thank you, Lord, for the difficulties. Thank you, the Lord, for being beaten and left for dead. Woo! Anyone else besides me perhaps have a little problem at that point if it was me? Yeah. I had the privilege when I was in seminary to pastor a little Swedish covenant church. And there was a lady there by the name of Mrs. Almstrom who was beyond any words I could give you. She had arthritis so badly she could hardly walk. The church was located, the sanctuary, on a second level, so she had to negotiate a bunch of stairs to get up there. And as a very young man, I went down to try to help her, and she'd say, no, Pastor, I need to do it by myself. And so it got to be a ritual that every Sunday I would watch her come up the steps with canes on both sides, and you could just see the pain. And I was watching this one Sunday, and she got to the top of the stairs, and I gave her a hug and said, Mrs. Almstrom, that must be awfully painful. And I will never forget what the lady said to me. She came alive, beamed. Woo! She says, no, Pastor, it's not my pain. It's God's pain. He's just letting me feel it. Now, I was a very young man then, but what do you do with someone like that? It's not my pain. It's God's pain. He just gave me the privilege to feel it. Profound things I take to my grave, I will never forget. What type of mindset would I have to be like Mrs. Almstrom? Well, Paul in Philippians 4:6, while he was writing in prison, says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So I want to be sure I got the right group here. Any stress? Any anxiety? Okay, I have no guarantee of a stress-free life as I'm getting older here. Number two, do I believe that God is sovereign in all things? What do you think? You believe God is sovereign in all things? Yeah, Judy Rankin in her great book defined the sovereignty of God as God's ability to do anything he wants to, any way he wants to, using whoever he wants to accomplish whatever he wants to. Wow. Guess what? We are not in control. And you're looking at someone that has been a control freak all of my life. Wow. Yeah, they brought a blind man to Jesus in John chapter 9, and the disciple says, why is he blind? Is it his sin or the parents' sin? And Jesus said, the man is blind for the glory of God. Wow. When I first went to Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, I met a fellow named Bob Rathman. He was in line, totally blind. And Bob looked at me and said, when we're all done here, I wonder if we could play a game of chess. I said, play what? Bob, you can't see. He said, well, we'll have to use my board. And so after we had registered there to go to seminary, we went up to his room, and Bob Rathman, totally blind, beat me in two games of chess. And I'm not bad at that game. But I met someone who's a whole lot better. Bob came to me one day and says, I wonder if we could play a game of ping pong. I said, you must be kidding. He said, well, I want you to feed it to my forehand, and I'd just like to see if I could hit the ball back. I am glad to relate I did beat him in ping pong. 21-18, I think it was. But anyway, yeah, and he used to say, I feel so sorry for those of you that have to see. Woo! I'm so glad that God brought me into this world blind. Whew. Wow. People like this really impact me. If you're not familiar with the passage in Psalm 139, and I want to read it in the Living Letters, it says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It's amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I love it. You were there when I was being formed in utter seclusion. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. Wow. I've got some good news for you. You were meant to look the way you look. I've got some bad news for you. You were meant to look the way you look. And if you think God doesn't have a sense of humor, look around. And it isn't amazing that none of us are the same. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, our body and our spirit are his. I always say, I'd love to write a book on the instinctive part of man before I die. It's amazing that we don't look alike, and our spirits are different, every one of us. Yeah, my son came home when he was in high school, Pinckney High School, and said, Dad, guess what? I said, what? He said, you're going to debate my science teacher. I said, what? Said, yeah, he was kind of defending evolution in class, and I came up after class and told him he needed to talk to my dad. And very young man, I really liked him a lot, he said, bring him on. And so he pulled three science, you cannot do this today probably, tragically, but he pulled three science classes together, about 100 kids, in a little auditorium. We had a debate, evolution versus creationism at Pinckney High School, boy. I'll bet that'd be hard-pressed to happen at Belleville or Pinckney or anywhere else today, but it took place then, and we had a little debate, creation versus evolution. And so among my arguments, I said to him, well, when you can tell me where that spark came from, and you can tell me how sex evolved, tell me where the two amoebas that said, you be male and I'll be female. And you can tell me why we have so many breeds of cats and dogs. And you can tell me what porcupines and skunks evolved from. And you can tell me where air came from. Then I'll be glad to listen to your argument. And to God be the glory, the kids clapped. And I looked at him and I said, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in creationism. Yeah. Is there anything we take for granted any more than air? Let's take a deep breath. Do you feel God there? Yeah, boy, tell me what air came from. Tell me how that evolved. Praise God, we have no guarantee of a stress-free life. Getting excited yet? Praise God, he's sovereign in all things. And if he's sovereign in all things, then he controls all circumstances. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 that he sees the sparrows fall, that the hairs in our head are numbered. If you're not aware, the group of people that's least apt to go bald are redheads. You do read this stuff, don't you? According to my little study that I did here, redheads produce approximately 150,000 hairs in their lifetime. The group that's the second is the dark-haired people, and they produce 120,000 hairs in their lifetime. And the people that are most apt to go bald are blondes. They produce 100,000 hairs in their head. Guess what I was before the gray hair? Blonde, believe it or not. I had a friend the other day said, yeah, he said, I'm getting to the point now that when I comb my hair, I'm getting old because the hairs wave to me, say goodbye. I comb my hair and a few more saying goodbye. Hello. Yeah, the Bible says that we establish our path in Proverbs 16:9. We establish our path, but God directs our steps. Boy, if I want to reminisce about Huron Valley Youth for Christ or Growing Together, wow, God saw it all. Isn't that amazing how he goes before? I contend the most profound thought that we can think is how God goes before us. Working on my doctoral program at Western Conservative Baptist Theological Seminary, Dr. Rodmacher came to us one day and he quoted Ephesians 1:11 that says, all things happen after the counsel of his will. And he said, if all things happen after the counsel of his will, then why pray? Now, in all candor, I perceive myself to be a far better teacher than preacher. I'd love to hear your thoughts at this point, but I'm up here and you're down here. If all things happen after the counsel of his will, then why pray? Well, we talked about it a little bit. And then he passed out an article written by a lady from Houghton College, Christian College. And in the article, she said, prayer is not for God's benefit, prayer is for our benefit. Through prayer, we decide whether we're going to be spectators or participants of his will for our life. Wow, that's a pretty heavy thought, isn't it? Prayer is not for God's benefit, prayer is for our benefit. Through prayer, we decide whether we're going to be spectators or participants of his will for our life. Now, aren't you glad that God gave you a free will? Husbands, aren't you glad your wife has a free will? Wives, aren't you glad your husbands have a free will? Yeah, the dynamics is interesting. From the beginning, God gave to man a free will. Why? Well, I guess he wants us to choose him. Yeah, we have the passage in Joshua 24:15, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, but for me and my house we will serve the Lord. The reality is that God has chosen us. I wrote a lecture. I thought to myself whether to include this in the sermon this morning, but this would be the only controversial things this morning, folks, I promise. And if you don't like my thought here, my wife didn't either when I first wrote it. So you're in. But I wrote a lecture many years ago in integration of psychology and theology class on God, the source of our struggles. And about halfway through that lecture, I made the statement that some people are meant to be winners and some people are meant to be losers. And I had my wife proofread it, and she read through that, and she says, honey, that didn't sound right. Didn't sound right. I said, well, honey, I got to believe Jesus, when he called Judas, knew that he was going to betray him. Huh? I got to believe that Peter was called by God and called Billy Graham. And it says over in Romans, the first chapter, that God gave some people over to reprobate minds. And she said, that just doesn't quite sound right. What do you think? Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Boy, do I have some good news for you. Get excited. All of you were meant to be. All of you were meant to be winners. Wow. Yeah, God gave you a free will. I still teach part-time at Spring Arbor University, and I tell the kids there that I'm going to put the Arminian and Calvinistic theologies together in one sentence. And if you know anything about today's young people, they come to the front of the chair ready to come after Dr. C. And I look at them and I say, God uses our free will to manifest his sovereign plan. Okay, now come after me. Do I have a free will? You bet it. Does God know what I'm going to do? You bet. Hello. And there's no two people here that are the same. No two people love their spouse the same. No two people love God the same. Wow. So we all have a free will. So number one, I have no guarantee of a stress. You will be graded on this before you leave. So I have no guarantee of a stress-free life. Do I believe that God is sovereign in all things? If he's sovereign in all things, he controls all circumstances. So he uses circumstances to change people. No one getting excited besides me? You came to church today to change, didn't you? Amen. Yeah, you don't want to ever be the same again. I had a homiletics teacher looked at us one day and says, when you preach a sermon, realize that they're going to forget 25% of what you say when you say amen. They're going to lose another 25% by the time they get to the back of the church. When they get out in their car, they've lost another 25%. And when they get home, they've lost another 20%. And so if they remember 5% of something you said, then it was a pretty good sermon. That kind of puts us in our place. You came to change. On my secular classes in psychology, I had a teacher that came in one day, a secular university, University of Massachusetts, came in and looked at us and he said, I've got some bad news for you. You're going to look like me someday. All you young people here, I've got some bad news for you. You're going to look like me someday. And he said to us, there's no such thing as status quo anything. But what he said next was literally life-changing for me. He looked at us and he says, every day of your life, you either get better or worse. If you're smart, you'll calculate every day of your life how you're a better person because you've lived that day. Wow. I went home to my dear wife and said, honey, no matter what our marriage is, it can be better. And for a period of years, I didn't go to bed unless I had my new thought for the day. I still think that way. If I'm hearing a sermon or I'm reading a book, I'm thinking, what's the new thought? And I used to write it down. Oh, I've changed. Yeah, God uses circumstances to change people. I'm of the persuasion that God is basically trying to get three things out of us as Christians. And here again, I'd love to hear what you think is the hardest. Righteousness, holiness, and perfection. Hello. And there's passages that say that. You know, we have the passage in Ephesians that says, and be renewed in the spirit of mind and put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. We have in Hebrews 12 the passage that says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, that he's trying to get holiness and righteousness out of us. I define righteousness as having a desire to emulate God's standard, and define holiness as a desire to emulate his character. But the one that's most interesting to me is the concept of perfection. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Ephesians 4:12 says that this church exists for three reasons: the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body, and the perfecting of saints. God bless you. Guess what? You're all saints. Whew. No one getting excited? Anyone get excited here? You're all saints. You're set apart. That's literally what the word means. Set apart ones. That's what that in the original text. You're set apart people. You're saints. And God wants you to be perfect. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about what that means, but let me just suggest what it means to you. The word perfect there means whole or complete. It doesn't mean perfect, perfect. It means this. There's an ideal you that God is trying to create. Woo! Wow. He sees a whole, complete person. And I contend that I'm not preaching all three of these to you this morning, but I contend there's three big traps that God's put inside of us. One is what I call an intimidation by perfection. Intimidation by perfection. How many married people? Okay. Ever try to change your spouse? Oh, what criteria did you use to try to change your spouse? Where'd that come from? You have some notion that he could be better than what he is? You have some notion she could be impossible, better than what she is? Yeah, and it doesn't take anything to prove that we have this intimidation by perfection in our society. I love to look at the kids at Spring Arbor and say, who created A's, B's, C's, and D's? Who created that thing? Who created contests? Who created a sport like football And I played it, believe it or not, and I got a bad knee to prove it. What difference does it make whether Michigan beats Ohio State or not? just lost the whole audience. And you won't believe it, but there's a game where you put a little ball on top of a little piece of wood and try to hit it 400 yards into a little cup. Now, I have played the game, but that's got to be the most irrational game in the world. Who in the world created such a thing? Well, we've got this intimidation by perfection that's built inside of us. And God's in the process of trying to change us. And I contend that the only way you can change the life of adults is through crisis. I fell asleep coming home, called a home in an emergency, and rolled a car down a hill 4 times. Yeah, woke up coming off the road, hit the thing, and the road's back here, and there's a hill here. And I turned the car without hitting the brakes, flipped it over, went flying over a little tree that was in about 10 or 12 feet off the ground, and I'm flying through the air, and I'm thinking, Dwayne, you've done a lot of stupid things in your day, but you're about to die, literally, as I'm flying through the air. According to the truck driver, it hit, rolled 4 times, ended up on the wheels. The roof was smashed against the steering wheel. 4-door sedan, the doors were blown off. These doors here were blown off. All the glass was blown. I should have died. If this was before seat belts, if they had seat belts, I would have died. I dove across the seat, put my arm underneath and cuddled up, and the only thing that happened to me was a little piece of flying glass cut my nose. Wow. But I call that part of God's will modification. The fact that I've told that story at least 100 times, does that tell you anything about how God changes? The only way that God can get the attention of adults is through crisis. Yeah, you have the awesome passage in Romans 12:2 that says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know, prove, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The interesting word there is the word transformed. The Greek word there is metamorphos, a word that we have in biology. The tadpole turns into a frog. The caterpillar, yeah, the dynamics of metamorphos. God is in the process of trying to transform us. He's trying to change us. And so the reality is that sometimes the only way he can get our attention is through crisis. So let's be sure we're together. Have no guarantee of a stress-free life. Do I really believe God is? You will be tested on this. You're not getting out without, God is sovereign in all things. If he's sovereign, he controls all. If he controls all circumstances to change people. So therefore, a crisis is an indication that God desires to initiate changes in our life. Whew. Wow. The best sermon I ever heard preached in my life. Look at me, I'm old. The best sermon I ever heard preached in my life was at the Religious Broadcasters Convention. Stuart Briscoe, I could preach it for you. Don't panic. We're about done. But I will never forget it. He preached a sermon on God's grace, God's mercy, God's justice. And he said, that's the way God works. He starts with his grace when he's trying to change us. And the smart people are people that get it on that level. But there's some of us that aren't quite that smart, so he has to move down to the mercy. And then there's some of us that really the only way that God can get our attention is through justice. But are we not in agreement that if God desires, he wants to change us, he has the power to do so? Yeah. Back when I went out, back before I went back to college to get further training, I went through a burnout from my days with the radio station and Youth for Christ, and I resigned from everything I was doing. In fact, my wife wondered, what in the world's going on? And I said, honey, I'm going through just a real crisis here, and I gave thoughts of just taking a year off and being in the cabin of an uncle down in North Carolina. I said, I've got to do something. But I read a book at that point in which the author said, and this is one of two assignments you're going to get this morning. The author said, read the 23rd Psalm till the Lord breaks you. What a dumb assignment. Read the 23rd Psalm till the Lord breaks you. The Lord is, if you know it, help me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine. And thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The 12th time through, the Lord broke me. And I developed a little seminar on the 23rd Psalm. Now, don't panic. I'm going to give you just a brief outline here. How does God get our attention? Well, for some of us, well, first of all, if he's the shepherd, what's that make us?
Sheep.
And what do you know about sheep? Let's try this again. And what do you know about sheep?
Dumb.
They are the dumbest creatures going. And as John Davis in his great book, 23rd Psalm, says, you will never find the sheep in the circus. Sheep cannot jump through hoops. They're absolutely untrainable. I was doing that seminar in Pennsylvania years ago, and I told the audience there, I said, according to Mr. Davis, sheep are so dumb that if they get over on their back at night, they can't get back over. They have to be turned over. And a young man came up afterwards and he said, well, I just want you to know that's true. My dad had sheep, and my job in the morning before I went to school was to turn over the sheep. Never heard that before in my entire life. And what happened next really broke me up. I said, well, first of all, how many of them get over? He said, about a fifth of them, I'd say. And I said, what do they look like? And he said, I'm sorry, I just totally lost it when he did that. On my desk at home, I've got a little plastic sheep with the feet up in the air. Yeah, here's the thing. We can do this one. We can lead you beside still waters. That's what's happening today. And if we don't get it there, he can make us to lie down in green pastures. Make us to lie down in green pastures. And if we don't get on that level, then he can drive us into paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So there are you. You've got two sermons this morning. And so are we in an agreement that if God wants to get our attention, he certainly can. And God is working toward that end. Let's close with just an awesome thought. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God's called us not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace before the foundation of the world. Beyond my comprehension, God saw us all sitting here this morning before any of us were ever born. Wow. Do we serve an awesome God? Okay, let's be sure you got the outline, because I'm going to encourage you to take this outline home and put it on the refrigerator door, just in case you have any more stress in your life. Number one, I have no guarantee, help me, of a stress-free life. Number two, do I believe that God is sovereign in all things? If he's sovereign in all things, he controls all circumstances. If he controls all circumstances, he uses circumstances to change people. So therefore, a crisis is an indication that God desires to initiate changes in our life. I know it's hard to believe, but in Romans 5:3, Paul said, challenges us to glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, whoo, and patience experience, and experience hope. That word hope is the key word. The literally means I've got it. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Wow, wow, wow. God bless you. As we close, I'm going to encourage you, invite you just to bow your heads. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm going to ask this. Church exists as we're supposed to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that do rejoice. So if there's people with particular stresses, particular struggles, I'd be privileged to pray for you in closing. Dwayne, yes, I really need prayer. There are some struggles in my life. There are some stresses and crises in my life, and I would just really appreciate it if I could be remembered in this closing prayer. If that's true of you, I'm going to encourage you to raise your hand right now, and let me pray for you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Many, many of you. God bless you. Anyone else? Father, you're an awesome God. Exciting to see how you go before us. And Lord, I just want to lift before you every hand that's been raised here and pray, Father, that you'll just be with them, whatever the circumstances are. Give guidance and direction to them, we pray, and give them the strength that they need and the understanding they need. So, Lord, for all that you've done for us in Christ, we thank you as we pray this in his name. Amen.
Let's stand together, sing a song, closing.